At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Some of the material in the famous Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and those verses that follow, some of it's straightforward, pretty easy to understand. Jesus talks about being persecuted for his name's sake, and blessed are you when you are persecuted. But when he gets into the more cryptic language, like you are the salt of the earth, exactly what is he talking about? You are the light of the world. It seems to have something to do with the fact that whatever the apostles and then subsequently the church is, it's very visible and it ought to be visible. That seems to be a big emphasis. What does the 16th century reformer Martin Luther do when he takes up these words of Christ in Matthew chapter 5, there in verses 13 through 16 about salt and light? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, October the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today. Martin Luther on the Sermon on the Mount. We're in verses 13 through 16 of the Sermon on the Mount. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest here. Thanks for tuning us in. And a little bit later, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. We're going to talk about a shock that people feel. It's not culture shock so much as it is, he says, liturgical shock. The beginning of a weekly series with him called Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. The first thing that happens when you walk into a liturgical church is you are disoriented. You don't know what you're seeing, what you're hearing, and some of it seems downright, well, wrong for Sunday morning if you come from an evangelical style of worship. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest then. Dr. Joel Bierman will join us. We're going to talk about law gospel reductionism, a view that kind of emphasizes what is good in the gospel to the point where it's no longer the gospel, and where other doctrines, other teachings of Scripture fall by the wayside. That's coming up a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Delighted to be with you, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well. These are the verses we're going to be dealing with here. I'm just going to read through them, and then just kind of a simple question of Luther's focus. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Familiar words from the Sermon on the Mount. Luther, of all things, focuses at the very beginning, kind of stays there on this idea of salt of the earth. Why is that?
It's an interesting question because it's an interesting way Luther goes about this. I have a hunch most of us, when we read this section, think about this section, when a lot of preachers preach about this section, they probably have a little bit more to say about light of the world. After all, that is a little bit more prominent. There's three verses, more or less, with the light theme, and only one verse here with the salt theme. And, of course, Jesus calls himself the light of the world, and now Christians are, in a reflected way, showing his light, and so they become the light of the world, too. But maybe the biggest reason why we tend to shy away from the salt of the earth mention is that we don't quite know what to make of it. I mean, you've seen this, Todd. I have, too, over the years. The various people who say, well, salt here is a reference to the preservative nature of salt. And others say, oh, no. It's the flavoring nature of salt. So some people say when Jesus says that you're the salt of the earth, that's because you're supposed to preserve what is good and best in the world that God made. And others say, no, it's because you're supposed to bring out the flavor in what God has made. Luther doesn't talk about either one of those, really. His big point is that salt is salty. Salt stings. Salt bites. And that's the thing that he focuses on when he says, look, Christ is telling these disciples they should salt everything on earth. And he says that salting is really proclaiming the chief article of the faith. Justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith, what it says and what it does not say. This, of course, is a terrific honor for these disciples. But that means that they've got to be the kind of people that the Beatitudes have just talked about. And one of the things I love about Luther's treatment of this is he does not lose sight of the fact that verse 13 in Matthew 5, which talks about being the salt of the earth, follows right upon the Beatitudes. He doesn't lose track of all that. He says, no, you need to be poor in spirit, miserable, meek, persecuted, all those things, if you're really going to salt. Because you're going to be saying that everything in the world bearing the name flesh or man must be denounced. It must be, well, thoroughly salted. And the world, when it gets bit like that, is going to bite back. Reason will get tired of that. The reason and the sinful flesh of Christians, the reason and the sinful flesh of Christian preachers, and Luther's thinking especially of preachers as he comments on this section, will just say, oh, forget it. I'm sick and tired of beating my head up against this wall and encountering all this this opposition. So he said the monks got tired of losing things like life and property and reputation. So they gave up preaching and they walled themselves off from society and they just decided to take the easy way. And so they were not any longer a salt.
So it's not going to be easy and it's definitely going to be difficult, but Luther says this is an honor we ought to regard from Christ.
Yeah, once again, he says, like he was talking about, we said this at the end of our last program when we were talking about the Beatitudes about persecution. None other than the Christ himself says that you are blessed when you are persecuted. And now he goes on to say, the creator of heaven and earth and the redeemer of us all says, you are the salt of the earth. Even if no one or nothing else in heaven honored us, Luther says, we would still have enough in that single word, salt, in the fact that he names and baptizes us this way.
The function of this salt, he says, is to show that the world's wisdom and sanctity are worthless. Go into that thought of Luther's.
Yeah, he says that, you know, the world could take it if we just positively proclaimed the truth. If we just talked about the articles of faith and sort of laid them out without ever, well, saying no to anybody, then yeah, the world could at least abide that. But Luther says, if we want to seize it and salt it, that is, salt the world, by showing that its wisdom and sanctity are worthless, indeed blind and damned, well, this it cannot and will not tolerate. Luther says, everything that is not Christ is to end up on one great big pile. Not only the gross sins that people in many cases will themselves see and be revulsed at, but he says, no, you also have to salt. You have to show the unworthiness before God of even the things that the world regards as the most precious things, the highest assets it has, its claims to piety, holiness, and the service of God. So Luther says, if you want to preach the gospel and help people, you must be sharp and rub salt into their wounds, showing the reverse side and denouncing what is not right. So he's talking here about proclaiming the law, of course, in the service of proclaiming the gospel.
In Luther's reading, when does salt, in Christ's words, lose its taste?
When the preachers give up. When they no longer rebuke the people or press for repentance, he says, and self-knowledge. See, then all the problems he's been talking about with the self-chosen sanctity of the sort of counterfeit saints will emerge because they'll say, well, I can just sort of rest on my laurels. But Luther says, no, if you're going to head off that swarm of factions and sects that will inevitably arise, you have to understand that there is no greater injury or decay in Christendom than when this salt, which should salt and season everything else, loses its taste. So if the preachers don't want to live dangerously, don't want to go out on a limb, don't want to risk life and limb or suffer any kind of pushback or persecution, they may curry the favor of men in doing that. But Luther says, if I do that, I'm letting the people stick in their old delusion of their own flesh till finally they go to the devil with me in the lead. So he says, no, preachers, you got to denounce what needs to be denounced, regardless of danger or inconvenience or advantage to yourself or the lack of advantage. And don't be deterred, he said, if people fail to listen just because you told them once. If you're going to be a salt, you're going to be an irritant. And that means you're going to come back again and again and again.
What does Luther make of those pretty harsh words from Christ? When salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing.
Well, he says, this should really put the fear of God in us. It certainly should put the fear of God in preachers. And really for the whole church. Because Luther is saying, if the church ceases to testify to the law of God and his forgiving gospel word, it is going to cease to be a salt. And then, yeah, there's nothing for it but to be trampled underfoot.
Now, he comes back to justification. Of course, all of this really is, as you said, preaching of the law for the sake of the gospel. Why is justification so very important to him?
Yeah, of course, you would imagine that Luther is going to come back to this, and he does. He says, without this article of faith, that we are justified and saved only through Christ, and that apart from him, everything is damned. Well, apart from this, there is no defense or restraint, no boundary or limit for every heresy and error, every sect and faction. Luther basically is saying, and he says this in a whole bunch of places, this is not the only one by any means, if you want to keep your doctrine straight, you've got to keep straight about salvation by grace through faith without mixing works in, without trying to rely, as it were, upon the law to be your gospel. You've got to distinguish between those and proclaim them. Luther says, if I neglect this treasure and let it slide in order to look for other ways to become pious, to reconcile God and to atone for sin, then I am a ready victim for all the various snares and traps of the devil. Luther, of course, was seeing that kind of thing in his own day. Remember, he's preaching these sermons beginning in 1530, shortly after the Diet of Augsburg, and he sees on one side the papists and on the other side, especially the kind of Anabaptist sneak preachers, and he says the only way to steer between those two equally unacceptable alternatives is to stick with the gospel itself.
Well, that's what Luther has to say about salt of the earth, and we come back, light of the world. What does he have to say about that? Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, part 40 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, walking through Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation continues. We're walking through Luther's material on the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Salt of the earth, and now, Ken, he turns to, well, most of the verses are taken up with this subject, light of the world. What does Luther have to say about that?
Well, again, he underlines that this is a great honor for Christ to say this to his men. They're going to be the light of the world, instructing and guiding people to eternal life. He says, you know, in effect, Christ is subjecting the whole world to them, to these disciples, and to preachers down through the course of the history of the church. He says, the light of their teaching can enlighten the whole world. The gospel is really that potent. It is, of course, as St. Paul said, the power of God unto salvation. No other light is needed. But that doesn't stop people from trying to come up with other light. And he's thinking particularly of his papist opponents when he says there are people who will come pushing in at this point and say, no, our key at this stage is not so much to be the light of the world, the lux mundi, but rather to remind people of the law of God, the lex dei. And so they come along with all kinds of laws, he says. In fact, he says they would like to even regulate God himself. But all of their concern ends up being centered on external, outward affairs. They pay no attention to the truly hard knots and the main problems, like unbelief and false sanctity. In fact, he says they themselves are in these things over their own ears.
Now, he has some thoughts here on the apostles, and especially up on how the apostles themselves are to, at least in their outward appearance, going to look more like the, what did you say before, the person of the Beatitudes, the man of the Beatitudes. Talk about that.
Well, but what they're going to do, what these apostles are to do, is to proclaim law and gospel. He says you are to condemn the real inward sin, not just the surface manifestations, but the real inward sin. And then, of course, in the gospel, to heal, console, and comfort all the poor and distressed consciences. But that's not the general want of the schismatic spirits. He's thinking about them now, the sneak preachers and so forth. He says they think very little of the teaching of faith. They put on a great show of their zeal and piety. They make all sorts of great claims about their willingness to sacrifice themselves and things like that. But they too end up dealing finally with outward actions more than getting at the underlying unbelief. And Luther says here, Christ really wants this unbelief to be identified and proclaimed against and dealt with by the power of the Holy Spirit through law and gospel. Remember, this is exactly in the sermon where Jesus talks about the city set on the hill that can be seen and how you don't put your light under a bushel. No, this ministry is to be performed not in secret, but openly. And again, Luther is thinking in his own terms, but we can probably think in pretty similar terms today, of two groups, because he's got this two-front theological war, and he's already been kind of hinting at it, but now he kind of talks about it more bluntly. He says, yeah, there's the papists on the one hand. They should perform the ministry, but they end up neglecting it. He says they have the command to stand up before Christendom and to shine publicly with their teaching. Instead, they hid it under a bench. In fact, they do even worse, for these are the very people who persecute the word and try to extinguish the light. So that's the group that should be performing the ministry, but end up not doing so. And then you've got, on the other hand, the schismatics, who want to perform the ministry, but they have absolutely no call or commission to do that. They lack a call, and Luther says they really should just stay home. He suspects that all they really want to do is be famous.
And to those two, he contrasts real preachers.
Real preachers, he says, need to be like that city set on the hill, the light uncovered by a bushel. They need to take a public stand. And that means they need to take it in public, and they need to take it looking in the faces of people who they know may be angry or disappointed or frustrated at the very things that the preacher is saying. He says preachers need to be unswayed by their love for particular people. And they have to know that theirs is a teaching that will meet universal opposition, because as it draws attention to the light that is Christ, the light of the world, it will implicitly always show the world's kind of light, the world's kind of teaching, to be worthless. And so, as long as a Christian preacher holds on to that and sticks to his own business, despising the world's abuse and persecution, the ministry will abide, Luther says, and the gospel cannot fail. The big thing he's talking about here when he's commenting on Luther's comments about being salt and light is that preachers should by all means not fail to preach it.
Then he has some thoughts on this whole notion of good works in verse 16 and how they give glory to the Father.
Yeah, Luther kind of backs up and takes a long run at this one. He talks about the Gospels in general, and his basic take on this is to divide the Gospels into kind of two groups. He says, Matthew, what we're reading here, Mark, Luke, all tend to emphasize the importance of good works and exhorting good works. John, on the other hand, really emphasizes the doctrine of Christ. And as far as Luther is concerned, that makes John, he says, the highest and foremost evangelist. Of course, there is a place to talk about works, but those works always need to be connected with faith, and it needs to be clear that they are the results of faith and the concomitants of faith. Well, like Jesus said in, well, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear forth much fruit. So the fruit will come, the works will come, but they will come from being connected to the vine, being branches in an organic relationship to the main plant. And Luther says, he doesn't make the reference to John 15 here, I did, but he says that's the kind of thing that at least is in view. When Jesus says, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works, they have to be good works that are not just being done for show or for essentially selfish purposes to get one into better standing with God, but they really need to be works that flow from faith. But then Luther goes one step further. He says, since these are works that people are supposed to see, and as a result of seeing them, give glory to God in heaven, he says that what kind of rises to the fore here is the distinctly Christian work, which is teaching correctly, proclaiming the gospel, stressing faith, showing how to strengthen and preserve faith. That, he thinks, is the major work that is to be thought of in connection with verse 16. Thus, he says, the most reliable index to a true Christian is this: if from the way he praises and preaches Christ, the people learn that they are nothing and Christ is everything. That kind of sums up what he said in this whole section. So the works that Luther says that Christ is thinking about here principally are not second table of the law works, loving one's neighbor, but rather works dealing with the first table. And when those first table works have their rightful preeminence, the others, Luther says, will follow. First, we should constantly teach and emphasize faith, he says, and then we should live according to faith.
About 30 seconds, summarize what Luther said about these several verses.
Salt and light are two parallel kinds of images, and Luther doesn't spend a lot of time trying to talk about how one is different from the other. Basically, when he says you need to be salt and when you need to be light, both of them are talking about the proclamation of the gospel with the law as the sort of presupposition for it. And maybe the proclaiming of the law is a little bit more heavily emphasized in the image of salt, which bites, and maybe the comfort of the gospel is a little bit more heavily emphasized in the image of light, which enlightens and saves. But it's law and gospel with both of them.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Ken is also the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's a timely downloadable resource designed for your Bible class. It's called Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. And you can find out more about it and download it at our website on every page, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org. When we come back, a new series here on Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is going to join us. He's decided to hold a liturgical boot camp for evangelicals. Now, the first thing that needs to happen at any boot camp is the shock. The shock from going from the safety of home to real boot camp, or in the case of the evangelical, from the manipulation of revivalist worship to liturgical worship. We'll talk about liturgical shock right after this.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity, whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the Gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the Divine Service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.